Father, as we look or begin to look at this glorious psalm, we just pray you take us a little bit deeper and through the Holy Spirit, give us a unquenchable love for the Lord Jesus. Father, call us back, renew us, refresh us. And Father, we're thankful for this precious book you have given us, your inerrant, inspired scripture. And may we pay attention and thank you for this opportunity we have. Thank you for the freedom we have to meet. And thank you for a group of people who love you and love your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Why Psalm 18? Why Psalm 18? I was planning to skip Psalm 18 and jump over right into Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is very familiar. It deals with the natural revelation. It deals with the Word of God. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. You know it. You memorize quite a few verses in Psalm 19, and I wanted to do that. Psalm 18 is long. In fact, it's the longest psalm so far. 50 verses plus an introductory verse that's not even counted as a verse. That's a lot. Psalm 18 is labor-intensive. And it's summertime, and I thought, do I really want to get into this? There's a lot of figures of speech, and we read through some of them this morning. There's some wild word pictures that we want to unpack. And so I thought, I'm gonna skip this one. Yet the more I thought about it, I sensed a pulling conviction to bring some messages on Psalm 18. And what we have in Psalm 18, and we need to hear this, we have David's strong emphasis on God's protection. Because, you know, sometimes we're counting on everyone else to protect us, and we forget where the true protection and strength comes from. Dr. Franz Delitzsch, probably one of the greatest Old Testament scholars, he's with the Lord now, and he's written some wonderful things on Old Testament books. He said, Psalm 18, I quote him, and I pay attention to him. He says Psalm 18 is the greatest of the Davidic hymns. The greatest of the Davidic hymns. And you need, and I need, to have my life with teaching saturated from psalms like Psalm 18. And as I study the Puritans, and I think about them a little bit, I need to owe you an apology, because every now and then I guess I get nervous, and I use illustrations and stories that may not be as appropriate for worship service, but I want to really focus here on heavenly realities, spiritual realities. We talk about this often on Wednesday mornings when we gather, and I hope you'll join us if you can one of the Wednesday mornings. We talk about how right now we're going through serious times for not only our country, but for the Church of Jesus Christ in this country. We're going through some serious times. In fact, and we believe part of the cure is getting back to the Bible. We know that. But I was told this last week, my wife was listening to a news report on SRN, and SRN reported, I think that's a Christian news agency, they said church attendance is down to 25% of professing believers go to church. I mentioned that. And my neighbor, JR, said it's 15%, maybe 15% of professing believers go to church on any given Sunday. That's pretty sad, particularly knowing that in some countries, the believers do all they can to meet when it's life-threatening. In this country, we're not going to church. And for some of you, perhaps, this morning, this hour might be the only Bible content you get all week. That's not good. That's not good. I really encourage you to pick up that book Vic has out there for you. I hope we have to order a lot more. And let me encourage you, if you're not doing this, to pick up our card. It's not fancy. And just read through the Gospels this summer. Read through them systematically, one chapter a day, and just get the Word of God in your life. We need to do that. Psalms, as we've said several weeks, they were never, and we're guilty of this, they were never meant to be outlined and analyzed. They were needed to be what? What were Psalms intended to be done? They were intended to be memorized and sung individually and sung in the congregation. in family settings. And that's why I want to jump before I get into Psalm 18. I want to go with you this morning for a moment to Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And often we'll go to these verses and say that, well, these verses prove that we can have a variety of music in the church. That's really true. But that's not what the apostle is talking about. Paul is writing to the early church. And well, let me read these verses and I'll say a couple things about this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And this is a letter written that would be read to the church when they would get together. They didn't have copies of this. Everybody, just the leader there had a copy of it, perhaps. Paul says to the church, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you how? Richly, teaching and admonishing one another." That's not just one person lecturing. That's every member of the body of Christ here. "Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus," that's the ascended Christ, "giving thanks to God the Father through him." I need to remind you and I need to remind myself that the early Christians did not have the luxury of having their own Bibles. We have more Bibles. I'm embarrassed if I tell you how many Bibles I have. You have a lot of Bibles at home. We have all kinds of Bibles, all kinds of translations, all kinds of styles, and it's wonderful. It's a wonderful, luxurious. But they didn't have their own Bible. And the Colossians, like us, we need to have our minds occupied with biblical truth. And one method to occupy your mind with biblical truth is singing God's word, singing the Psalms, singing to one another. How do you teach young ones the word of God? Through singing. And often, and I watch people now and then, often when somebody announces some reference in the Bible and no one knows where to find it, they start singing a song they learned in Awana or Sunday School or VBS years ago that dealt with the books of the Bible. We learn biblical truth for singing. And so when we get to Psalm 18, Psalm 18 is packed with so much truth, we need to be singing to one another. We need it. We need to hear it all the time. We need to have our mind saturated with God's word so we think like Christians. And by the way, you're going to hear this from me from now on, but I want to look at Psalm 18 through an ascension mindset. Looking at it through the lens of Christ being on the throne is going to take on more meaning than when David first wrote it. We know because of the ascension, we know because of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our deserved condemnation, our deserved eternity in hell has been, they have already been emptied of their power because of what Christ did for us. Amen? There's nothing to fear anymore. Our spiritual enemies are still there. Our deserved condemnation might come in the purview of our thinking, but it has absolutely no power, no authority over us, period. Isn't that glorious? I was on the phone the other night with my grandson, Isaiah. He just turned 10. We missed his birthday because we didn't want to stay up that late that night. What's it, 24-hour, 12-hour, whatever it is, different. It's different. They're getting up and we're going to bed kind of a thing, you know? And the Cambodian kids like to talk. And it's not like hi and bye. It's like they want to, and they time it. Sometimes they actually time how long you're on the phone with them. It's like, oh, you have only been on the phone for 40 minutes or whatever. So anyhow, so we decided we take some time, and this is Isaiah's turn. So we called Isaiah, and we're talking about his birthday and, you know, asking the relevant questions. Isaiah, what did you get for your birthday? We talked about that. You know, he got it for his birthday. He got a cap gun. He got a cap gun. Anyone ever get a cap gun? Our condemnation, our enemies, our spiritual foes are like that cap gun. I was thinking about that a little bit. You know, when Isaiah, he was telling me all about it, it's glorious. When he shoots that cap gun, his cap gun sounds like a real gun. They got him a good one. They got him a good one. Did we let our kids have cap guns? I don't remember. We did, okay, yeah, we were mean sometimes. Okay. you know, his cap gun smells like a real gun. You know that smell? It looks like a real gun. It feels like a real gun, and it can frighten you like a real gun. Like all these things that Satan throws at us. But you know what? That gun is totally, totally harmless. Nothing to fear. And because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's on the throne, there's nothing to fear. There's no matter what it looks like, no matter what it smells like, no matter what it feels like, there is nothing to fear. And that's why Psalm 18 is so vital for our spiritual lives. It's an ascension mindset. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 18 in your Bibles. And I was going to look at verses 1 to 3, but I'm not going to get that far this morning. If that's okay, we'll come back. But in Psalm 18, David gives us a summary of praises of what God did through his military career. He's writing this as an older king. He's writing it early. And so we'll just begin this. If you have your outline, and most of you do, I'd like to look at Roman numeral 1. I'm calling this verse 0. All right, it's a subscript. But we're going to look at verse 0 and give you the backstory. Verse 0, or the subscription, gives us the occasion or reason or why David is writing this. He doesn't always tell us this. There's a lot of psalms where they just jump into it. But in this particular psalm, he goes at length to tell us why he penned these 50 verses, this psalm, okay? I'll read it to you if I can see the fine print in my Bible, because this, it gets really fine print. We're testing the ESV here. This is what, it doesn't sound nice calling it verse zero, does it? Okay, I'll read it anyhow. Psalm 18, it says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said. There's a lot there. And I want to unpack in verse 0, if I can call that, three categories of enemies. Because David had them and God gave him victory over them. And I believe you and I have the same kind of enemies. And I'll mention them, okay? And again, as I said, David is looking over a lifetime of experiences where God delivered him. And when you get into some of the word pictures we read through this morning, there must have been some significant battles going on with supernatural deliverance. But let me give you three categories of enemies. And you know, sort of a verse, the subscription here is sort of like the song Brian will sing. You know, Brian will often sing that song, God is Good. Great song. That's what David's saying here. He's looking over his whole life, and he's saying what Brian will sing for us, God is good, all over my life. Three categories of enemies that we have that God delivered David from, he'll deliver us as well. On your notes, first enemy was deliverance from King Saul. Deliverance from King Saul. And if you're writing notes there, that enemy came about just because David was being obedient or faithful. If you're being obedient and you're being faithful, according to the Word of God, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have enemies. I don't think you'll have this, so just listen as I read a couple of verses for you from 1 Samuel. This is where this started. 1 Samuel. Chapter 18, 1 Samuel 18, verse 6 through 9. Let me read these verses. We just saw this over at Sight and Sound. Sight and Sound was doing the life of David. It was amazing because when they brought Goliath out there, how tall was he? He was 15 feet or something like that. Then they brought all kinds of Goliaths out there. It was a great presentation. But little David kills Goliath. All right, you know that story. He was just being faithful. He was serving God. He was honoring the king. And all through his life, no matter what Saul does, he's going to honor Saul. He's going to honor God's anointed. But something happened after David killed Goliath, and he comes back from a battle in 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning with verse 6. You know the story. As they were coming home from battle, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, who's the Philistine? Goliath. Okay, you got that. The women came out of all the cities of Israel, it's always their fault, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And here's the contemporary song they were singing. All right, you know what they were singing. They were singing to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands. And when Saul heard that, I'm sure he stuck out his chest. That's true. But what else did they sing? And David, his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And the Bible says, Saul eyed David from that day forward. David became Saul's enemies for doing what? For doing what? Yeah. Just doing right. Being obedient, being faithful, being loyal. And if you live your life intent on being faithful and loyal and obedient, you're going to have enemies. That's how it is. King Saul would die a naturalist. He would die a practical atheist. David would go on, but God would give David, through his life, wonderful victory over Saul, who became his enemy. That's enemy number one. There's a second category here. This is a little different. This is deliverance from natural enemies. And a natural enemy you get simply living on this side of eternity. If you live on this side of eternity as a believer, you have natural enemies. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, it mentions David's natural enemies, Philistines, Moabites, Arameans, Edomites. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. These are just natural enemies of King David. 2 Samuel 8:14 says, the Lord preserved David wherever he went. You know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are obedient and faithful, you're going to have enemies. If you're just plain old believers, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have enemies. You're going to have people who don't like you just because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You know that, don't you? Let me turn to, this is a stellar verse for me. Let me go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. We're back in Colossians for a moment. We're back in Colossians. I believe Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 can be called a description of a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. This is who you are. This is who you are. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13 is descriptive. It tells us where we are living and why we're going to have enemies, natural enemies, you call them. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it talks about what God did to us. If you're a believer in Christ, this is what he did. He said, he has delivered us or translated us from the domain or kingdom of darkness. And who rules the kingdom of darkness, by the way? And as long as you're in that kingdom, you're fine. You're fine. But it says, God, through Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us, this is supernatural, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that happened the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ. You feel God moved you from the realm of Satan, the realm of darkness, the realm of death, into the realm of light under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to a different kingdom. You have different values. You have a different purpose for living. And that's why I appreciate the announcement this morning that when a lot of people just want to take it easy the rest of their lives for a believer in Jesus Christ, there's always more work to do. As long as you can move and breathe, there is work for you to do. I'll tell you, one of the men I admire, I think he's 100, he's going to be 101 this year, 102 or something like that. You know Dr. Eric Crichton over in Lancaster? For some reason, we got together years ago. He became the chairman of the board of Keswick, or the leader of Keswick for a while. We became friends, and he'll email me down, and he says, you know, Dave, I'm praying for you. Praying for you and Sue. He has a ministry of prayer. He has a ministry of encouraging, I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of missionaries, but that man is old, and he's still sharp, and he's still busy, and he belongs to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to Christ, you're going to have natural enemies. Do not be surprised. And it is discouraging and disappointing sometimes, because not all think like we do, because they, by default, belong to another kingdom. Well, let me mention a third category of enemies that God still delivers us. But Psalm 18, the subscript here, says that God delivered David from Absalom, from Absalom here, okay? No, it doesn't mention Absalom, but all the enemies, and that's cross-referenced. God delivered David from Absalom. And if you're writing notes there, Absalom was a result, was a consequence for David's sin. Absalom became David's enemy because in 2 Samuel 18 and several other passages, because of David's disobedience to God, because King David broke the law, because King David did what he wasn't supposed to do, Absalom rose up in rebellion. And so Absalom became a major, major enemy that God delivered him. And you and I probably have enemies, probably have people in our life that are a result of something we did wrong in disobeying God. They're just, we didn't respond right, we didn't do the right thing, but we can have enemies because of our disobedience. And the truth of Psalm 18 is God can still be trusted to help and give victory, even though it may be our fault. There's still hope. There's still grace. There's still a new day. Now, Roman numeral 2. Here's a real creative line for you to fill in. This is the category for second thing we want to say. We want to say from Psalm 18, verses 1 to 3, this is my story. This is my what? Come on. This is my story. This is my... Okay, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long, okay? The point David makes in the beginning of Psalm 18, that devoted love is due to God, who promises to deliver and has been faithful. He has been faithful whenever his people call on him. There's three things here. I'm just going to give you one this morning. In verse 1 of Psalm 18, and this is where we need to camp out a little bit because we need to be here spiritually, and most of us are not. David gives us a declaration of supreme devotion. He gives a declaration of supreme devotion, and perhaps this is the key to David's life, and it needs to be the key to my life and your life as well. Psalm 18, verse 1. Read it with me, would you? This is it. David declares, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. I love you, O Lord, my strength." That's the key. David's love for God. David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God. He loved God. He wasn't perfect. He did some dumb things. He did some horrendous things. But the big picture, he was a lover of God. He had love for God. And let me define love for you because this is important. There's just not one word you can write there, but let me define this word David uses for love. When David talks about love here, it's a unique word. Derek Kidner, another great writer on Psalms, says David is referring to an impulsive or emotional love. A love that is impulsive or emotional, does things right out of love for God. It is a feeling of compassion and tender affection. It's intimacy based on first-hand experience, affectionate, compassionate, tender love that drove what he did. A love that impulsively responds out of adoration and praise. And that's why you get to the end of the book of Psalms, the Psalms are so exuberant because this man, this king, loves God. You know, David's love, by the way, and I want to point this out here, is not supposed to be unique. It's supposed to be true of every believer in God, every believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, or on your notes, it is the expectation for every follower of Jesus Christ. This is what is expected. And David, because he was a man after God's own heart, was keeping the law, not perfectly, but his heart was bent on obeying the law here. Let's review some of this for you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Here it is. Here's Old Testament law. Here's what David was doing. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. God tells us, through Moses, you shall love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, with all your soul, with all your might.
What's that? Totality. Totality of all we are.
Let me jump to Mark 12, where our Lord Jesus is going to expand on that. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 30. Let me read this to you. This is the expectation. This is the bottom line. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? This will drive us. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. They're out to trick Jesus again. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And I'm not sure what they were trying to get Jesus to do here, all right? But Jesus answered, "The most important commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And here it is. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." He adds here, "with all your mind, and with all your strength." That includes heart affection. That's all we are. That should be all that motivates us. This is expressed in singing, and we find as we study the Word of God, particularly the Gospel, that the greater the sinner that's been redeemed, the greater love they seem to have for the Lord Jesus Christ, don't they? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, and we've gone over this quite a while ago, but Peter says this to the Christians concerning love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." That's normal Christian living. "Though you do not see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." That's the expectation. Lovers of the Lord. Lovers of the Lord. Affectionate love. Controlling love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I made mention, reference to this a couple weeks ago by way of benediction, but this is interesting. More than interesting. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is winding down a very intense letter. He's dealing with some serious stuff. In fact, he's dealing with all the serious stuff he could think of in that day. All the problems you could think of, Paul is dealing with in the church. And he gets to chapter 16, verse 22. He's winding it down, but he says this. This is something that ought to cause us just pause to think about. Paul says, "If anyone has no love for the Lord," and the word he uses here is for affectionate love, this kind of love we're talking about in Psalm 18, verse 1. "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be what?" That's pretty strong, is it not? That's pretty serious. That phrase alone ought to cause us to go home and examine our hearts. Really. That ought to send us to an easy, "You know what? If I don't have this love for the Lord overflowing in my heart," and most of us don't the way we'd like to, "we need to deal with something. We need to get our life together," because Paul said, "If not, let that person be accursed." That's strong. That's very, very strong. In Psalm 18, verse 1, David stands out. "I love you, Lord. I love you, O Lord." Anyone here walk through the Bible Old Testament teaching years ago? Anyone go through that seminar you did? All right. Jamie was here a couple weeks ago. Jamie's one of the teachers. If you go through walk through the Bible, they teach you how to exactly do that. Walk through the whole Bible, go through the motions, have a big picture of the scriptures. And when it gets to the Old Testament, talk about the kings, the walk through the Bible, talk about David, King Saul, and King Solomon, and they talk about their love life. And they put it this way. They said, King David had a heart for God. He loved God. King David, he loved himself. King Saul loved himself, did not love God, was not a lover of God. And King Solomon tried to love God and tried to love himself at the same time. He had a divided heart. He had a half heart. And the Word of God says he ended up loving many foreign wives. And it was a disaster. It was a disaster. Let me go to John 12 with you just for one example. There's several of these in the New Testament, but let me go to John 12 and show you an illustration of what just delights the heart. This is impulsive, emotional, sacrificial love. that to the human mindset just doesn't make sense. It is not logical, but that's okay. John chapter 12, here's just one of several examples. It says, John 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. There Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. And Mary, who often we find sitting at Jesus' feet, therefore took a pound of expensive ointment, perfume made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Why did Mary do that to Jesus? Why did she do that? Why? She loved him. She had this kind of love, and love just does this kind of stuff. Doesn't make sense. We would look at it, well, we would sometimes think like verse 4, Judas. Anyone have Judas's mind on this one? It's easy to have it. But Judas, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, asked, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Or missionaries, or somebody else? What a waste. And Jesus said this, Judas said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus says, verse 7, leave her alone. Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Let her love me. Let her love me. What a beautiful illustration of this kind of love for the Lord. Going through this, I listed several observations, and you know most of these, but let me give you some observations, and let me talk about maintaining and cultivating this. Let me give you some observations. I wrote down this devotion, this kind of affectionate love is really expected and a sign of being forgiven. If when we really understand what Christ did for us, when it really gets from our head to the heart, we'll see this kind of love in our lives. This was a concern of the Puritans. This is why if I want to cultivate my heart with more love for the Lord, I go to the Puritans because they talk about this thing. Another observation here is we are always, you and I, as long as we are in planet Earth, we are always in danger of drifting away from heart affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're always in danger of drifting. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Written to a stellar church, you know this, a great church, the church at Ephesus. Church that had Paul teaching, Timothy teaching, had the doctrine, had it right, had an ascension perspective. The whole book of Ephesians is really an ascension manual. And Jesus comes to them years later and says this. He says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned, you have left the love you had at first. They drifted. They were busy. They were doctrinally sound. They were still teaching good stuff. But Jesus said they drifted. They abandoned. They left the love they had for the Lord at first. A reason why you and I need the church, not just attending a lecture, but we need one another. We really need to interact, is to have just encourage one another to keep on loving the Lord, to keep fanning in the flame, to love the Lord, to love the Lord. One of the reasons why a serious observation of the Lord's table is so important to the meeting of the church is to keep that love for Jesus hot. One of the reasons, the main reasons I need to read my Bible and not just read the Bible so I can check off my little blue chart or whatever, why I need to spend time with the Lord one-on-one is to cultivate my heart because my heart, anyone else's heart drift or just mine? See, I know too much. I know too much. I read too much. And it's so easy to drift into academics. I often ask, and some of my pals are watching this morning, I ask, what do we do about this academic approach to Scripture? Well, we want the right answer. We know who teaches what. When it's so easy to drift away from Spirit-directed love, we need time with the Lord because we're in danger of drifting. Another observation here, I'm just giving you mine. Genuine love, genuine affection for the Lord is too easily replaced by subtle and not so subtle idols, substitutes. And this is where you need biblical discernment, because we might think we're loving the Lord when we really love something else. You know, it's possible to love theology and not love the Lord. It's possible to love the church and not love the Lord. It's possible to love my blue calfskin leather Bible and not love the Lord. There's other things. I'm reminded, by the way, I love Christmas still, you know, sorry about that. I love the Christmas Carol. Anyone love the Christmas Carol? Charles Dickens, like it at least. And I could watch the oldest black and white versions, the Mr. Magoo versions, all of them. I like them all. But there's a scene in there, and if you have seen the Christmas Carol before, you know it hurts. I don't know, I usually don't want to see it. Young Ebenezer Scrooge, after he got his CPA, and he's looking at his career, and he's making some money, and he's weighing his options, he's sitting out there with his girlfriend. What was her name, by the way? Her name was Belle. Remember Belle? Pretty little thing, but she didn't have a rich uncle. She didn't have the money, all right? And Ebenezer, his heart has become hardened toward her. They're engaged. They want to get married. And he used to love her. She used to be the love of his life. And they're sitting on a bench. And she looks at him and says, "You know what? I'm afraid another idol has replaced me." And she talks about the idol of gold. And most of us would have lied on the spot and said, "Oh, no. What did he do? He just took the ring back and said, "Yeah, that's right. That's right." And he died miserable. We need to be careful. I need to be careful, because genuine love, affection for God, can be hijacked through substitutes. Good ones, even. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, there's a very, very sad statement. And I believe it pained the Apostle Paul to write this to Timothy. And I can't feel the emotion that Paul must have felt writing this. Paul's all alone. Everyone has deserted him. He's going to die soon. He's in a despicable dungeon. And he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. He says in verse 9, "Come to me quickly." And he says, "For Demas left. Demas departed, having loved this present world." Something happened to Demas. Something happened to Demas. Demas was a worker, a missionary, a co-worker, a co-laborer in the gospel ministry. Very, very effective. And something happened when he was out there. Maybe he saw the houses out there as they traveled around the Roman Empire. Maybe he saw the wealth. Maybe he saw the comfort. And his heart drifted. His heart drifted. And he lost that love. Can grow cold. Can go tepid if not cultivated. And let me remind you this morning, you know this, but let me remind myself, God hates indifference. God hates indifference. To the church at Laodicea, he said, "You know, since you're neither hot nor cold, I'd like to just spit you out of my mouth." Malachi chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Malachi chapter 1, verse 10 and 11 reminds us the heart of God. For those who drift away from passion for God, for passion for Christ, Malachi chapter 1, it happened here. End of the Old Testament revelation, they were just grew so indifferent. Their love for God was just about gone. They just were so indifferent. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 10, God says this. God says this concerning the Old Testament system. He said, Oh that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. Quit going through the motions, he's saying. Quit going through the motions. He says, "I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and every place incense will be offered to my name, and the pure offering for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord." How do we maintain this? How do we maintain this? How do we maintain love for the Lord? Just a couple thoughts here. Just a couple thoughts. And this is a big one. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, John ties obedience with love for the Lord. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, John says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." We start there. We start by obeying God. When God says something, we just do it. We just do it out of love for Him. Out of love for Him. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, the exalted, ascended Christ gives guidance, gives counsel to the church at Ephesus that drifted. Verse 5, and we've read this, you've read this so many times, but He tells them what to do. He tells them how to maintain and cultivate this love. He says in verse 5, "Remember from where you have fallen." That's the first thing. You need to be reminded. We don't love like we once loved. We need to remind ourselves of that. Then He says, "Repent, repent, repent," which means have a change of heart, have a change of mind, realignment, get back. And then He says, we need to restart. He said, go back, verse 5, go back and do the works you did at first. Remember where you were. You need realignment and you need a restart. Go back. Go back to that first love. Andre Crouch wrote that song, "Take Me Back." Take me back to what it was like when I first met the Lord. Take me back there. Cultivation maintenance requires self-denial. It means saying no to myself. It means saying yes to God. It means to keep on going like the Thessalonian church. Paul said, you're loving one another. You're doing a great job, but keep going. Never stop. Never turn back. And for me and for you, I believe maintaining this and cultivating what David's talking about in Psalm 18, verse 1, means I have to hang around with other people with a passion for the Lord, don't we? You have to hang around with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. Like any kind of fire, one log is not going to burn by itself, but when you get together, you can stoke the fire. It means hanging around with people with passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether physically or listening to them or reading them, and that's why we need the Puritans. That's why we need genuine fellowship with one another. You can't just do this online. That's why I told you the last couple weeks, I discovered these guys in Alabama, these two guys, Rick and Bill, and boy, do they have passion, and I can't listen to their preaching enough because they have heart knowledge, for the heart affection for the Lord Jesus Christ, supreme heart devotion for the Lord. And let me leave you with one more verse I found early this morning. One more verse. Hebrews 10, verse 25. And you probably don't need this because you're here, but I'll give it to you anyhow, okay? Hebrews 10, verse 25. And this is where, when you meet believers out there who are not fellowshipping with the church, you need to grab them back in, get them going. If they don't like it here, there's a lot of other good places. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and here's the key, all the more as you see the day drawing near, the return of the ascended Christ. He'll be back soon, and in the meanwhile, you need to meet, you need to encourage one another, you need to cultivate that supreme love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did Jesus say the world's going to know we belong to Him? By our love for one another. By our love for one another. So very, very important. Let's pray this morning. Oh, Father, give us a heart like David. Give us a heart overbounding with affection, energized, filling with the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. We need His guidance, His help, His energy. Father, we want to have that just almost like a reckless love for the Lord Jesus Christ that just will sacrifice with joy. Thank you for those here who love the Lord that way. And Father, may we see this burn brighter in our hearts and encourage one another as we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.